Just a minute, I need to take care of something. Good morning. Go Rush! I went to my first hockey game, my first Rush game, Friday night, pink on the ink. Pink on the ink? Pink on the rink. There might have been pink ink on the rink. I don't, never mind. It's going to turn into a Dr. Seuss poem here. You know, I made all this special effort to go. Not really, but and they didn't even have the courtesy to win. So God bless them. No, it was a good game. It was a lot of fun. I keep looking at Kaylin because she's wearing the hat and she is the biggest Rush fan I know. But it was a good time. So, by the way, tonight, as Liz said, we're having prayer meeting at 5. So I invite you all to come. If you'd like to come and pray, we're going to pray for loved ones to know God. And there's a lot of stuff to pray about. There's a lot of stuff to pray about. We really need to be deeply in prayer together as a church, because there's a lot of people going through a lot of stuff and a lot of hurts. People who are maybe straying from the Lord, or who need to know the Lord, or whose lives are on a collision course with destiny, you might say. And there's people who are discouraged, you know. We want our church to be a church that has strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring changed lives. You know, for God to come in and just transform their heart and their life. And in order for us to be that kind of church, we need to be a praying church. So, 5 o'clock, we may make this a weekly thing, you know, as a prayer meeting. I'd like you to be a part, though, if you can come. For a part of it or something like that, come and pray. If you would please put the name of somebody you would like prayer for on your card. Just write their first name, especially you know, if there's somebody that you're praying that they would come to know God. Just write their first name on there. If you feel a little shy about that, you can make up a pseudonym or something. And all right, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. We're going to finish up James chapter 1 today. That's pretty exciting. It's been January and February we've been in James chapter 1. And so now, second week of February, we're going to finish it up. That's good. Good deal. Let me read it to you. We're at verse 22, page 837 in this Brown Bible. So we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27. And this is what James says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, I misspelled rein. R-E-I-N. Yes, people that were in first service are nodding. Yes, you misspelled rain when we were supposed to write rain. Tight rein on his tongue. he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I know we just prayed. Can we pray again? Let's pray again. I'm looking at a bunch of Christians. Can we pray? No, we never do that. It's like, don't you dare. Let's pray. Jesus. James gives us the truth. Pretty hard-hitting ways. Help us, Lord, not to miss the point because we're afraid to get our toes stepped on. I pray for your grace and your help. I'm not adequate, Lord, to proclaim your word fully and just ask the Lord that your spirit would take over and that you would speak through your word to my heart and to all of our hearts here. Help us to hear your voice, not just mine talking into the air, but to hear your voice speaking in our hearts. We need you now. Help us, Lord, not to just be hearers or listeners, but to be doers, to commit our way to you. And if your spirit speaks to us in a specific way where we need to, we're convicted of something where we know that we need to change it or we need to start it or stop it, we pray, God, that we won't shy away from that or back off from that, but we'll commit it to you. Seek grace and cleansing and commit it to you. But right now, God, I just pray for your help in sharing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. So he starts off by saying, do not merely listen to the word. Now, he doesn't say, do not listen to the word. He doesn't say, don't listen, do not hear the word. What does he say? Do not merely listen to the word. Do not only listen to the word. Listening is hugely important. Look at these verses I put in your sermon note guide. Listening and hearing is a must. That's point number one in the sermon note guide. It's a must. It's a must do. Got to be in a place where we're going to hear and listen. We got to unstop our ears, turn our faces to the word and to heaven, and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord. Speak to me. I'm listening. I'm paying attention. I've opened up my ears. I'm putting myself in a position where I can hear. Remember last week I said that those who are truly alive in Christ, those who have a living faith, they seek out, they're hungry for the word. One of our guys from the church was telling me this weekend, it's like, yeah, you know, I was really encouraged by what you said because I am hungry for the word. Boy, I'm trying to find, you know, when I'm driving and stuff, trying to find messages on tape or on the radio to listen to, and I'm seeking out, you know, I'm doing Bible studies, and I'm taking notes, and he's kind of showing me his notebook, and it's like, this is one of our men. Praise God, there's a man. To me, that's a man's man, you know. Well, that's a God's man, you know. That's a real man to me. It's like a man of the word, a guy who loves the word. And I was so encouraged that he's putting himself into a place where he hears and he listens and he pays attention. He knows what's going on here because he's reading it and he's listening to it. And Proverbs 8 says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Ecclesiastes 5:1, we read this last week. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. A sacrifice of fools is just going to church to make appearances or to just meet your friends. You know, there's a lot of reasons people go to church or go to youth group or go to a Bible study, and a lot of them are just social, and I'm all for social. I'm all for fellowship. We need that. We need to be connected to other people and sharing life together and encouraging one another and receiving encouragement from each other. You know, we need that, and that's very biblical. But if that's the only reason we ever do anything religious is because our friends are doing it, that's just a formality. It's just an empty religion. And it is offering the sacrifice of fools. Go and listen, he says. Go near to listen. Jeremiah 6:10 talks about those who don't listen. He says, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. We have a culture, a society that is full of people who have this kind of disposition toward God and toward the word. It's offensive. It's offensive. Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, the ultimate flesh offering, the one that fulfills all other sacrifices, all other offerings. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the regenerator of our souls. He is the bridge between God and or between earth and heaven. He is the bridge across the chasm of our sins that separate us from God. He is the Holy One. God is holy. God is righteous, and he expects us to be the same. That's offensive. People don't want to be told that. What? You're judging my lifestyle? Keep your hands off. Keep your Bible off my body. You know? It's offensive. Zechariah 7:11. But they refuse to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turn their backs and stop their ears. They turn their backs, put their back toward God, and they stop their ears. Just plugging them up. No, I don't want to hear it. And we have that a lot. I tell you, sometimes, and I've seen this happen, and I've had this happen, I will be in a group, and this will happen on any university campus, but it happens to happen at mine too. and I'll start to kind of put forth an idea that's scripturally based, biblically oriented and sound, that stands up for moral righteousness, and I will literally be shouted down before I can finish a sentence. The people will start talking over me and disagreeing, and they'll shout. They will not listen. They'll shout you down. I've had that happen. I've seen it happen to other Christians on campus. You know, and not that it happens all the time. Sometimes people listen. But it will happen. And it's not just at School of Mines. It's everywhere. They refuse to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turn their backs and stop their ears. Listening and hearing is a must. If you're going to get anywhere with God, if you're going to get any kind of understanding, if you're going to even get started, you got to be able to hear. You got to be in a place where you're going to listen. Now, that wasn't the problem with James' friends that he was writing to, because they were hearing and they were listening. But he says, don't be merely listening. Just being in a place where you listen, just hearing the preacher out or reading the Bible through isn't enough. So that isn't going to get it. That's fine. That's good. That's a start. But it isn't enough. It isn't the whole thing. That's not what we're really after. It's just knowledge and just opening your ears. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So hearing without doing is self-deception. That's the second point. Hearing without doing is self-deception. Now, James is writing to these Christians. And they're scattered all over the place because they were persecuted. They were shouted down only with stones and swords and stuff. And so they had to actually leave their homes and go find places of safety in other towns and other countries. And so James is writing this letter to get the word out to them, and he's very concerned that they be true believers, that they hang on to a faith that's real and that's genuine, and that they don't abandon that, because they're out there, and maybe they're in small groups huddled, you know, in safety someplace, and he's very afraid that they're going to compromise with the world in order to get along. And they're going to compromise with the world, and they're going to deceive themselves into thinking, well, I still have faith, I still have faith, I still have faith, but I'm going to go ahead and live this way. this may be counter to faith. And he says, if you just listen to the word, but you don't do what it says, you're living in self-deception. You're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. You're lying to yourself. And it's going to go badly for you in the eternal scheme of things. So verses 22 through 24, he says, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, okay, you got the picture? I wish I had a mirror up here. Can I take off one of these symbols? Where is he? Huh? Okay, let's pretend like this is a mirror. It's not too unlike a mirror would have been in James's day because poor people, they would either have to find a very still puddle of water someplace to see themselves, or they would take some kind of a metal, like brass, and shine it up real shiny, and then they would kind of move it around. And if I kind of move this around, I kind of get an idea of what I look like. Wow, that is kind of a mirror there. See that? Can you see yourself in there? No? 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 Just don't want to admit it. Can you see yourself in the... in a symbol at all? Okay. I just didn't get it close enough, probably. So they would look into this mirror. So you get the picture. Don't be like a guy who kind of looks in the mirror, says, oh, wow, look. I got hair out of place. I need a shave. Man, did I brush my teeth today? And they look at themselves like, look, I got boogers hanging out of my nose, and I got hair growing out of my ears, And it's like, oh, I really needed to shave, and boy, my hair's just a sight, you know. And then they kind of put the mirror away and walk away and say, well, guess I'll go to work now. And they just go. It's like, well, I just saw that everything was out of place. I probably should have taken a shower. I probably should have done something about it. Maybe comb my hair, maybe shave, you know, and take care of all those things, at least wipe my nose. But instead, I put the mirror down, I walk away from the mirror, and I forget all about, oh, I needed to change things, I didn't change them, I don't need to change anything, and I just go. A lot of people are kind of like that. They come to church, and they listen to the word, or they read the Bible, and they come across something that's kind of convicting. Instead of hanging on to that and saying, God, what are you saying to me here, and what do I need to change? And hanging on to that and committing themselves, okay, God, I am committed to partnering with you to see this change in my life, and I give it to you right now, and help me, Lord, to stay with it. Instead, they hear this convicting message, okay, God, you want me to change something? Okay, boy, I hope Applebee's isn't too busy this afternoon when I go for lunch. And they start thinking about lunch, and they leave, and they talk to their friends, and shake hands with the pastor, and out they go and forget about it, okay? It's like the one who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like one who looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what he looks like and doesn't do anything about it. That's one way to look at this. I don't actually think that's what James is talking about. I think when James says, look into the mirror, reassemble. Come on, turn. I think when James is talking about looking into the mirror, it's like looking into the perfect law that gives freedom, looking into the word, and looking and seeing what true humanity is to be like. Please track with me here. Looking at what true humanity is to be like. It's like when you look into the word, you see Jesus. And you see that Jesus is the perfect man. And he's the representation of redeemed man, of restored man. Okay, Adam, the first Adam, sinned and he fell away from God, created this chasm that we have, and now sin is a part of our life. Jesus comes along as the second Adam, and he's the perfect one who never sinned. And he is the representation of what true humanity was meant to be like without sin. Without selfishness, without greed and lust and debauchery and all the stuff that clouds up our humanity today. And so when he looks into the law, or looks into the word, he sees himself as he should be. He sees himself as we see ourselves as we should be. We see ourselves as we are in Christ. When Jesus saves us, redeems us, restores us, we have a brand new identity. We have a brand new character. It's the character of Christ. But if we just look and we see, oh, that's beautiful, and we close it up, then we are just, and then we forget about it, and we're pulled away back into the old self, the old life, the old. And we forget that I've been clothed with Christ, and I have Jesus in me and alive in me. And we just kind of go thinking, well, maybe it isn't all that. Maybe it's this, and I'll go back to living what's comfortable in my sins and my selfishness and my dirt, my filth, or whatever, my carnality, okay? And that pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil are always there. And so the man who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like is like the one who, you know, looks into the Word, sees what his new identity is, but doesn't put it into practice, doesn't live it out. And he's saying the one with true faith, one with a living faith, is one who doesn't just hear the Word, but his faith is so real, so genuine, his heart's been so transformed that it changes his life. It changes his behavior. He starts moving toward his new identity, step by step. He moves away from the old self and moves toward the new self that's represented by Christ, Christ in him, living through him. He starts living out this faith, and it changes his life, changes his behavior, changes his words, changes his way of thinking even. Definitely changes his heart and his love level. His love level goes through the roof, and he loves God and he loves people. We'll talk about that more here in a minute. And so hearing without doing is self-deception. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now these are hard words. Jesus is literally saying, not everybody who calls himself a Christian, who claims the name of Christ, will go to heaven. We've kind of went through a whole era of just pray a prayer and you're saved. You know, say these magic words on the back of this pamphlet, and you'll go to heaven. And it's like, you know, that isn't biblical. I mean, I know it's a sincere prayer, and you need to say it from the heart, and you need to be real, and they're just suggested words and that kind of thing. But the whole mindset is, boy, if I say these magic words, I'm going to go to heaven. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Thank you for coming into my heart, and I give myself to you. You know, anybody can mouth those things, okay, but never have a heart transformation. Jesus is saying, boy, if you don't have a heart transformation, you don't have it. You don't have kingdom life. You don't have heaven. You don't have eternity. You don't have transformation. You don't have conversion. You're not born again. Because those are the realities behind what's going on in the heart. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who comes along and claims Jesus as Lord will go to heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, we all kind of hope this is true. Because we have seen, you have seen, and I have seen, we've been very discouraged by it. Public Christian figures out there, preachers, men of God, quote unquote, who have swindled hundreds and thousands of people out of their money. They use the name of Jesus, they call him Lord, Lord, and they're just swindlers, playing, you know, using religion. So we hope that those people who are calling God Lord, Lord, don't really actually represent God and what he's like. We hope that that isn't the heaven-bound kind of person. We've all seen people out there who claim to be Christians who are molesting children or who are unfaithful to their spouses, are living in sin, and it becomes exposed. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, and they're claiming the name of Christ. But please know that it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that people get swindled out of their money, or children get molested, or people are unfaithful to their marriage vows. Okay? That is not the will of my Father in heaven. And those who have the real stuff are those who have a living faith and who do the will of the Father. Those who have been transformed by the heart that lives, that comes out in their life and the decisions they make, the choices they make, and the behaviors they do, and the words they say. Jesus also said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it is important to put them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on a rock, on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. It's like the trials and the temptations and the tribulations and the troubles. They all came upon this person's life, and he did not fall, did not cave in, did not crash, did not throw away his faith, did not become a public scandal, because it had its foundation on the rock, because that person listened to the words of Jesus and put them into practice. But then, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The one who, I tell you, the true definition, the true mark, the mark of a true Christian is a person who loves God. Loves God, loves Christ, loves him with an overflowing love. His heart is filled with love. Now he knows what love is. He's got the love of God in him, and it spills back out into love for God and love for his neighbor. And that love in him just compels him to follow Christ and to obey the commands and the teachings of the Son of God. The embodiment of all the divine was in Christ. And so the one who loves him will obey him. And he says it again in John 15. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So hearing without doing is self-deception. Listening and hearing is a must. But hearing and doing brings blessing. Hearing and doing brings blessing. Look at James 1:25. He says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In the doing of God's will, in the doing of God's word, in the following through with Christ's commands and following through with a lifestyle that honors God, you'll be blessed in it. You'll be blessed in that. God will honor that. Doesn't mean you get everything you want and everything goes your way. The blessing comes in the doing of the good. And so that becomes effective for the kingdom of God. And that becomes a blessing in your own heart. And that becomes a blessing from God and a smile from God. And so he will be blessed in what he does, is what he says. Now, perfect law that gives freedom. I put in there in your notes, in quotes, he uses this phrase. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, James, but Paul in like Romans and Corinthians and Galatians talks a lot about how the law of the ceremonial law and the legalism and trying to live for God by obeying a bunch of rules and going through a lot of motions and legalism, that's all death, and that's all chains, and that's all oppression, and that the law of Christ sets us free from that, okay? And so, but it's not for law and against law, it's the right kind of law, okay? Look at Romans 8:1-2. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So It's like before I come to Christ, I have this one way of being, and that's the law of sin and death. There's this law in me, this principle, this directive that's going on in me that kind of steers my life, and it's sin, and it's selfishness, and it's self-oriented, and it's looking out for number one, okay? And so this is kind of in control of me, ultimately, is this sin. And really, it's not just selfishness, it's a not godness. It's like, who's God? Doesn't matter. You know, it's like, no God in my life, no Jesus, no Spirit, okay? That's the law that's kind of at work. It's godlessness, without God, without Christ, okay? That's that law of sin and death. It says, in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free. So when I come to Christ, a new law comes in and wipes out the old law. No longer do I live according to this law. No longer is this the controlling principle in my life. The new controlling principle in my life is the law of life, of Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, of godliness, of God-wardness, of Jesus is there. Okay. And so he says, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, now let's look at some verses on the other side of the page. It says, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I know you're not following me very well right now. I can tell by the look on your face. We haven't filled in the blank, so you're still stuck on the blank. Let's fill in the blank, and then maybe this will clear up a little bit. The perfect law that gives freedom is not the law of the Jews and the ceremony and the sacrifices. The perfect law that gives freedom is the heart change law. I really didn't have a good answer to fill in this blank. I had all these words. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of them. You pick the ones that you like. Okay? Perfect law that gives freedom equals heart change. Law of love. Law of the Spirit of Christ. The perfect law that gives freedom is heart law. A change of heart. Instead of outward regulations and rules, it's an inward transformation that expresses itself in a life that honors God. And so Jesus talks about this. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. It's a matter of the heart, for they will see God. He says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's not just going out and committing the act of adultery. It's a heart thing that is important. So anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's the heart that I'm concerned about, Jesus says. Says, but the things, but where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not how much gold you have, it's where your heart is. Matthew 15 says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. So it's not so much the words that you say, it's the heart that they're coming out of. And you can tell the kind of heart that they're coming out of by the words that you say. But it's the heart. These make a man unclean. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's living a life of love. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, he transforms your heart and fills your heart with his love so that your heart spills over in love for God with all your strength, with all your might. And with all your mind, and spills out into love for your neighbor as yourself, and even loving your enemies. Even loving your enemies. And so it's a transformation of heart that is expressed in practical ways. And if that expression isn't there, then you can tell a tree by its fruit. Okay? If I show you a tree with apples growing out of the branches, would you tell me, oh yes, that's a banana tree. That's a pear tree. No, you would say, that's an apple tree, and you would be right. You would get an A. So if you show me a life that contradicts everything in here, would we call that person a Christian? Would we call that person heaven-bound? Would we say that person saved? Have they been born again? Where's the transformation? What conversion to what? So it's not just claiming the name of Christ and going through the outward motions of going to church or Bible studies or serving in the church or giving to the church or anything. Okay, it's not just those outward things, doing it because it'll make my parents happy or because it looks good to my neighbors or because Pastor Scott pressured me into coming. You know, I don't know. It's not just doing those things on the outside and having a religious form but denying the power thereof. It's a change of heart that expresses itself in a changed life. That's what James is after. That's what he's after when he says, boy, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't get stuck into thinking you're okay if you just hear it, if you just listen, if you just go. Don't get stuck into thinking, boy, if I just put on some outward performance, I'm going to be okay. God's going to look at my actions and behavior. God's going to look at your heart. People can tell where you're at from your actions and behavior over the long haul. But don't just think that I can put on some kind of a performance and that's going to make me okay. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The one who has been transformed in his heart and is living by that new law in his heart will be blessed in what he does. Now, let me bring it down to some practical things. This is, you could say this is part two, or this is like a second whole sermon. How long have I been preaching? 30 minutes? So this will be another 37? Okay, this is a second sermon, because 37 minutes is long enough for any sermon, I think. So that sermon's over with. Now we're starting a new one. God bless you. Don't you feel tricked? How will such a change of heart be manifest? How will it be manifest? Well, he gives us three ways. See if you catch them. Verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein, R-E-I-N, on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is what? Worthless. James is so hard-nosed. He just comes out and says, stop deceiving yourself. Your religion is junk. It's worthless. If you consider yourself religious, but you don't have a tight rein on your tongue, then your religion is worthless. It's not changing your heart, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if a person is cussing up a storm and gossiping about everybody and slandering people and talking people down, if somebody's out there and their speech is not seasoned with salt and it's not an encouragement, but it's a discouragement, and they're tearing everybody down, their speech is deceitful and lying or half-truths or incomplete truths, I guess that's half-truths, then, and they're claiming to be religious, they're claiming to be Christians, their Christianity is nothing. It is empty. It is worthless. It's not going to gain them anything. It's not really there, because it hasn't transformed their heart to the place where it transforms their speech. Surrender your heart to God. If you're in that position, you're looking at yourself and you're taking your spiritual pulse and the Spirit is bringing conviction and saying, wow, I haven't really let God transform my speech. You got to start working at the heart level, okay? And so that's the first manifest thing, the way the change of heart will be manifest, is keeping a tight rein on our tongue. Having a rein on our tongue, being in control. I'm in control of my speech, not not by old habits or old ways. And so Proverbs 34 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous escape. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so that's the first indication that James gives. Then he says in verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And he gives us two things here. To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure. What God our Father, what Christ looks at as a religion that is good, that's right, that's on track, that's on target with his heart, is the kind that looks after orphans and widows in their distress and keeps themselves from being polluted by the world. Two things there. Let me talk about the second one first. It would be number three on your blank, is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Psalm 24, 3 through 4 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. A person who has been changed in their heart will seek to resist the pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and will submit themselves instead to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, and will flee those things that pollute the soul. Immorality, impurity. I don't want to sit here and go through a whole list of sins with you, but you kind of get the idea. Those things are important to God. Morality, ethics, purity, those things are important to God because He is holy. He is pure. He is moral. He is ethical. Okay? And so His purity living through us, He wants to see that reflected in our lives. Now, none of us does that perfectly, but through a changed heart, we grow. We become more and more like Him. Okay? And so He expresses His life through us, and that results in being cleansed from the moral filth. Had a professor talk about travel dust. You know, sometimes God washes you, but you're just kind of walking through life and you pick up dust on you and you got to go through a cleansing again. You know, just continually keeping a short account with God, confessing sins, staying pure, refocusing your heart and your mind, abiding in Christ, and then He lives through you and brings purity of life as you grow. Okay? Now I want to talk about the second one. Going back a step. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. The first thing he said is having a sense of compassion and mercy. Having a sense of compassion and mercy. That you live a life of compassion toward others, toward the most vulnerable in our society. Boy, if anybody, especially in James' day, but even in our day, if anybody was vulnerable in society, it was the orphans and the widows. Orphans are very vulnerable, and it's a huge problem in today's world, just like it was back in James's day. Orphans are hugely vulnerable to being taken by people of ill intent and used for gain. And so they'll put them into slavery, and this is happening today. Okay, they'll go find somebody whose parents have died or they're lost from their parents, or they'll kidnap them, or they find a runaway, and they'll take them and promise them all kinds of things and put them into the sex trade, and you can find them in this country, people from Mexico and Thailand, and Thailand's the big one, and they'll come here and you'll find them in brothels, you'll find them in strip clubs, you'll find them in prostitution. And somebody's making money off these kids, you know, or they'll steal adults, young women, or even men, and put them into some kind of slave labor. It's happening now, okay? But the orphans are especially vulnerable, and people are stolen from this country, you know, kidnappings and stuff, and a lot of those people can end up in the sex trade or in the labor trafficking, okay, in this country or another one. And it's a huge problem. And James is saying, a religion that God our Father sees as faultless and pure is the one who looks after these people, who works to protect them. Widows, the elderly. Just as, you know, despicable as taking children is swindling elderly people. This is just from a couple years ago, a news report. Telephone scammers are calling recently widowed women. And under the pretense of assistance, gaining personal information that can be used to steal their assets. Such scams have recently occurred in St. Joseph and Elkhart counties in Indiana. My brother used to live there. We grew up in that whole area around South Bend. Police say an organized group is using area obituaries to find names of widows and get their personal information. Here's how the scam works. A representative calls widows claiming to be from the Social Security Administration, a credit card company, banks, or even credit bureaus. The caller expresses sorrow for the recent loss and offers to help the widow settle financial affairs. In the process, these victims are asked for personal information, such as numbers for bank accounts, credit cards, and Social Security. The South Bend Police Department issued a warning today. They're advising widows that if an unsolicited call is received, do not answer any questions, but simply hang up. The Federal Trade Commission says senior citizens 60 and older are targets for telephone scammers. Fraudulent telemarketers try to take advantage of older people on the theory that they may be more trusting and polite towards strangers. Older women living alone are special targets of these scam artists. They are a vulnerable population. You know? And so James says, religion that our Father finds as pure and faultless is this. You look after orphans and widows. You look after those who are the most vulnerable in our population. You look after or help or work to change structures and systems so that the downtrodden have a chance and they're not so downtrodden. Now, let me talk about something that happened this week. And I'm going to share some things that may step on your toes. I hope not, but we've all been raised in a certain kind of a culture. Okay, and we're very familiar with these mindsets that are still entrenched, and we may have some of them ourselves, and I have. Okay, but they're not, I don't think they're godly. So on Tuesday, at my other job, I hosted our office put on a cultural competency training, and one of the goals of my office in multicultural affairs is to promote awareness in people of other cultures and kind of raise their ability to interact cross-culturally, to be able to get along with people who weren't raised the same way as you are, you know. So to be able to work well with people by understanding where they come from and what their background is. And so one of the major areas that I work with and that we have in our community here is the Native American population. There's, you know, 11% in South Dakota are Native American, 10% or 10% in South Dakota, 11% in Rapid City, and so had a huge turnout for it. We had all these public service kinds of people, law enforcement, the military, the FBI, a judge. You know, we had all these people show up for this. Plus, about a third of them were from the School of Mines, personnel from School of Mines. And so we had a speaker come in, Dr. Craig Howe from Martin. And he presented some history and context that everybody really needs to know. If you're going to live in this area, you really need to kind of know the history and context of Native Americans and what happened. And be aware of it, not just say, well, you know, that was then. Okay, and so he kind of talked about it. He talked about how and just kind of gave the facts of the treaties. The Great Sioux Nation is a political entity, okay? They're not just Indians, like by race. It's a political entity. They're actual country, a tribe, nation, okay? And the United States is a political entity. And so they interact together. It's kind of a weird kind of relationship that goes on right now, but they kind of interact together as sovereign nations, and the members of this citizenry have certain rights, and the members of this one have certain rights, and this is how they're going to interact. Okay, and so these were called treaties, and these treaties were set up, and the original treaties kind of said, okay, how are we going to get along? What do you want as your land, and what do we want as our as land that we have access to? And most of South Dakota and North Dakota, all the Black Hills, parts of Wyoming, were kind of set aside as the Great Sioux Nation. This is by treaty. This is your land. So we're all living on the Great Sioux Nation land, okay, by that treaty from way back when. Well, other treaties kind of came along and said, well, can we adjust it? And the land got smaller. And then another treaty came along. And then it kind of got to the place where just acts of Congress say, no, we're taking this, we're taking that, we're taking this. Oh, there's gold over there? Oh, well, I don't care how sacred it is to you, we're taking it. Okay, and so that was kind of what happened. And that's our forefathers, and that was the federal government. And I don't think any of you guys would, any of us would make those decisions like that, okay? But that's something that happened. And so we should recognize that. Now, it isn't such ancient history, though, okay? Because some of the other things that were going on is that people were being kind of relocated and pushed away, and the whole way of living was taken away. The idea of living off the land and hunting buffalo, and the whole purpose of a Lakota man was kind of taken away. He was put on a reservation and made dependent on the government. It says, here, you live here, but it's not the best land, so we're going to ship cheese to you, you know, and the makings for fry bread, and you're going to live on that. And it kind of stole away. By the way, here's some alcohol, and here's some diseases you never had before, you know, and so there are all these kinds of things going on. And besides that, it's like, well, we want your children because we want to get rid of the Indian out of you, and we want to save the man. And so we'd take their children away, put them in a boarding school, cut off their hair, and smack them in the face that they speak Lakota. Now, this was happening, okay? And it was wrong. It was an injustice. And Christians should have been standing up against it, but they weren't. They were complicit a lot of times. And they say, yeah, oh, we'll do the boarding school or whatever, you know? And so they were complicit a lot of times. And so it's no wonder that the Native American population, especially Lakota, Dakota, and Nakota peoples, are the hardest to reach for the gospel of Christ, because us and the federal government are like this, you know? And it was all that injustice. And those kids who were taken out of their families and put into boarding schools, they're still alive today. They're still alive today. This is not ancient history. This is fresh, okay? And so he's kind of explaining this. He doesn't explain it as passionately, you know, as maybe offensively as I'm putting it, you know, abruptly. He was a lot kinder, I would just say. He was gentle. But just kind of explaining these things, and these things I've known from studying and talking to members of culture and people who are in the history, and it's like, okay, so we have all of these situations and a whole people whose way of life was there was an attempted genocide of it, and maybe even of the people, and put into a position of total dependence on the government and sucking out the hope and meaning for life that they used to have. And then we did the evaluation forms at the end of the seminar. And we had like 200 people, so more than 200 evaluation forms. And in that stack, there was one that was kind of folded all up. All of them left were flat, but there was one that was folded all up, and I thought, oh, that's going to be the juicy one, you know. And I open it up, and sure enough, it is. And the person's questions were questions that everybody has had on their mind. And they ask, why can't Native Americans, if they're so in touch with nature, why can't they keep their space clean? Like my neighbor, you know. Why are so many of them alcoholics? How do you solve this problem of fatherlessness? Why are all these issues going on? You know, why can't they get their act together, basically, is what it was. Why can't they be like us? Why can't they lift themselves up? And I just look at this situation, I'm saying, are you kidding me? For 400 years, we oppress the people, knock them down, shove them into a corner, make them dependent on the government, pull away their purpose of hearing, and then their grandchildren have the nerve to ask, well, why can't you get your act together? As Christians, that is not our attitude. As Christians, we have an attitude of compassion and mercy for those who have been downtrodden by the system or whatever, and we work to change the system. Let me give you two kinds of churches. I've talked about this before. Some churches are kind of like the Martin Luther King Jr. church. Martin Luther King Jr. said, I have a dream. He says that in that dream, you know, little black children, little white children will play together, and they'll work together, and people won't be judged by the color of the skin, but by the content of their character. And so these churches work for social justice, and they say, we've got to change the structures. We've got to change the way things are going. We've got to make it so that everybody can thrive, and everybody can do well, and we bring everybody up together. Okay, we gotta serve the poor and reach out the way God would, the way Jesus did, you know, and look out for those who are the orphans and the widows. Look out for those who are in need. Okay, then there's churches who are kind of represented like by Billy Graham. I love Billy Graham, and Billy Graham would talk about, you know what, God loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for your sins. And you personally can be saved if you'll receive Jesus Christ into your heart and give Him your heart and allow Him to transform you, bring His Spirit into you, and cleanse you from the moral pollution of the world and make you a new person from the inside out. He can transform you as an individual and make you brand new. So you have the Martin Luther King Jr. over here, churches over here, kind of the social action, social justice. Let's let God work through us to influence our communities to make them more biblical, not more Western or greed-oriented or oppressive or abusive, but rather to look out for the poor and look out for the orphans and the widows. Let's let God work through us to impact society that way. And these churches over here are saying we need to focus on purifying our own hearts and setting ourselves free from the moral pollution of the world. And if these people get out of line or out of balance, they kind of become liberal, very liberal. And it's like, well, it doesn't matter what you do in your personal life, but let's feed the poor. These people over here, if they get out of balance or whatever, they become very isolationist. And I don't care about your needs, but here's the Bible, you know. And they become very holier than thou, maybe self-righteous, okay? And that's if they get out of balance. Now, what kind of church does James want? He says the religion that God finds pure and faultless is this: look after the orphans and the widows and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. He wants a both and. Embrace Billy Graham and Martin Luther King Jr. They are your heritage. You belong to both of them. The change of the heart that expresses itself in society. Okay? That's the religion that's true. Keeping a rein on our tongue certainly kind of goes with the first category, or this one over here. But working for social justice is a Christian thing. Now, how that's done, the Democrats and the Republicans have different ideas on that, and I kind of, but they're both concerned about it, except for the bad Republicans. But the bad Democrats aren't either, you know? So it's not even a politics thing, okay? But the ones who have embraced Christ are very concerned about issues of social justice. It's just how you go about that might be different ways, okay? And I kind of lean one way instead of another. I really kind of believe in raising the dignity of people and giving people dignity. not making them dependent, you know. And so whatever ways can help raise the dignity and the image of God in human beings, that's what I want to work for. Okay, I'm not going to take time to spell all that out. We need to pray. Have you received Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior? You need to do that if you haven't. Are you allowing Christ to transform you from the inside out, and you are seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? A rain on your tongue. Maybe you kind of said, you know what? That's an area that I haven't really ever submitted to God. You need to do that. Show the transformation of your heart by how you talk. Are you expressing the transformation of your heart and your concern for those who are less fortunate or who are most vulnerable or who are still dealing with historical trauma? Okay? Or has your heart been hardened there? The religion that God finds as pure and faultless is this. Look after. Look after. Are you expressing the faith in your heart by being free from moral impurity? Is God transforming you and you're getting rid of those sins and that stuff? Because your heart is so on fire for God, He's transforming you. Let's stand and pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the perfect balance that we find in James. He really makes it clear to us. Help us, Lord, to embrace you and all that you are, to love you and to allow your Spirit to change our hearts. Change our hearts, God. Transform us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.